this morning, we are concluding our sermon series on the book of Revelation. What a difficult and wonderful experience it has been to read through this amazing book of the Bible with you all. My prayer is that even though we're leaving the book of Revelation this morning, that God will continue to bless us in this endeavor that we have shared together of reading the book of the Bible, that God will continue to bless us with deeper and fuller understanding from the visions and the ideas and the words and the messages that we have received from the book of Revelation over these past 2 months. This final week, the passages that we are considering are the final two chapters from the book of Revelation. At this point in John's visions, John has seen a lot. In his visions, he has seen what has been. He has seen things that are in the past. He has seen in visionary form history, the history of Jesus' first coming to earth, his first advent, his arrival on earth, and his ministry, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. John has seen in visionary form the history of the church, from Jesus' ascension all the way until John's current time. And John has received visions of what will be, visions of still future things to come. John has seen in these visions of the future God's wrath being poured out on a wicked and an evil world. In these visions, John is given a vision of Jesus' promised return, his second coming, when Jesus will come with an army of angels to finally and fully deal with wickedness and evil once and for all. And John sees a vision of the coming judgment of all humanity, when everyone, both the living and the dead, will be brought before God's throne of judgment and mercy. And finally here in Revelations chapter 21 and 22, John sees a vision of the final things. He sees and reports the vision of God bringing about a new creation wherein God will dwell for all eternity with all of God's people. God has dealt with sin on the cross and in the resurrection. And God has dealt with evil by destroying Satan and the forces of evil and wickedness in the world. And now with all of that sin and evil dealt with, God restores and renews all things and brings into existence a new creation, which John sees in visionary form to be like a city, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven for God and all of God's people to dwell in together. John sees that in this new city, God's throne is at the center, and from God's throne flows the rivers of the waters of life, and those waters nourish the tree of life, which produces fruit and leaves, which John is told are for the healing of the nations. Within this glorious new city, there is no night, there is no darkness, there is no sorrow, there are no tears, and the streets, we're told, are paved with gold. For John's first audience, for followers of Christ living in John's day, this vision was, of course, meant to be a vision of comfort and of promise and of hope. In a world where Jesus' first century followers faced sorrows and temptations and troubles and persecutions of so many different kinds, this closing vision from the book of Revelation gave them hope. As Jesus' followers trudged through the difficult experience of their lives, as they did their best to stave off temptations, to face and to overcome evil, as they perhaps even lost their lives because of the persecutions that they received for their public faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of the world, John's vision reminds them that a better existence is coming into reality because of God's grace. God was bringing a new reality. God is bringing a new reality into existence, a place of everlasting goodness and comfort and peace for those who conquer evil by holding fast to their faith in God. As we hear these visions, we must wonder, what does this mean for us? How does God speak to us through this vision of a new Jerusalem and a new world, a new era of peace and unity? Well, I hope that you will read both of these chapters in their fullness, chapters 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation. And I hope that you will read them with an open heart and with open ears to God's living word. And I trust that as you do, God will speak to you. But this week, I want to tell you that as I read and considered these divinely inspired words, God directed me to consider them in relationship to the political moment in which we now find ourselves. When we look at our political landscape, we can see and we know how there is so much division, so much fighting, so much hatred, and even acts of violence committed among the people of our nation and even among those who call themselves Christians. We are Christians, and according to our scriptures and our tradition, we have one faith, one hope, one Lord, one Spirit, one God in our lives, and yet, given the political moment we find ourselves in, we are divided. Divided over our different political camps and ideas and ideologies. And we find ourselves fighting and striving with one another, and yet we call Christ our Lord, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. This is the reality that we experience right now, that there is so much deep division in our country. And this deep division exists even and especially among those who call themselves followers of Christ. In the visions that John receives, he is being shown our final Christian hope. And I believe that this vision of our final Christian hope, it speaks to this division of the political moment we find ourselves in. The vision that John sees is not only an end to Satan and wickedness and evil and violence in this world. But in John's vision, there is also the restoration of God's people, the restoration of God's creation, and the creating of a space where God's people are able to live together with God in peace and joy and unity. The vision that John receives is of a new creation coming into existence, a new Jerusalem. And in this vision, John is taken by an angelic tour guide to see this new city which God is bringing into existence. And it is made clear to John as he tours and views this city that God will come and dwell with God's people there in that city. God's people, it is made clear for John as he tours the city that God will dwell there with God's people. But for us this morning, given the world that we are living in, what is probably more significant than God's presence with God's people is the fact that all of God's people are able to be together in that great city, together with peace and unity. John has shown that this city has 12 gates and 12 foundations. The 12 gates represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 foundations represent the many nations that the 12 apostles have gone out and from whom God has gathered God's people. John is told, and we are shown in the visions, that those 12 gates of the New Jerusalem, they face every direction of the compass, and those gates are never closed. This is to remind us that God's people are welcome to come from every corner of the world, and that God's new city is always open for them to come in. Today is the 1st of November, and aside from being a couple of days away from Election Day, November is also a time where we think about and make plans to gather together for a Thanksgiving feast with our extended communities of family and friends and neighbors. And there's a common joke that gets made at Thanksgiving time, that Thanksgiving can be hard and difficult because we have to sit around a table with members of our family or our extended community. And we have to sit around the table and share in fellowship and conversation with people who have different political views than our own. It's becoming less and less a joke and more a sad reality that politics are fraying our relationships. Politics are keeping us from sharing fellowship with one another, both in our earthly families, but also in the family of God. Political party affiliation, how we vote, has become a deep dividing line, making it harder and harder for us, each and every one of us, to share space together in our homes, in our communities, in our cities and in our towns, and even in the pews of our own churches. with people who vote and have different political ideas than our own. Back in Revelation chapter 19, John is about to witness the victory of God over evil, which brings about the peace and the possibility of this new creation, which he sees in Revelation 21 and 22. And John hears the words, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb." Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. There in that passage, our eternal destiny, this blessed existence that God will bring into reality, is compared to a great feast. It's compared to a great family gathering, a great communal meal. Eternity, our eternal destiny, is compared to a wedding banquet, a time when a community gathers together around a great table, much like a Thanksgiving feast. Our eternal life with God, it will be like being invited to a time when the great and gracious host will gather all of God's people around a great banquet table. And we are assured that there will be no strife, no fighting, no disagreements. There will only be joy and love and goodness around that great table, God's great table. Our final hope, our final place of eternity and peace and joy, will be to live together with God and with all of God's people in unity and peace. Given the divisions that exist in our country today, given the hardening that we see and we personally experience in our minds and in our hearts, given how much venom there is in our words, how much rage and anger rises up in our hearts, how much furious energy we feel in our clenched jaws and our clenched fists when we think about our political opponents, it is dearly important to listen to and be reminded of this vision of God's plans for all things. According to the book of Revelation and our Reformed tradition, there will be a portion of humanity whose wickedness will be so great, that God's only good and just recourse will be to give them eternal punishment. There will be justice given to those who refuse to repent, those who refuse to correct their ways, and those who choose evil, even when the path of goodness is made clear before them, offered to them by a gracious God. But we are also told that for a multitude of others, a company of humanity, whose numbers are so great that the book of Revelation assures us that they cannot be counted, Scripture tells us that there is a destiny of peace awaiting God's people. A destiny of peace and unity, not only with God, but also with our fellow siblings in God's great and expansive family. Our final destiny is to share our eternal lives in a new Jerusalem, a new creation which God will bring into existence, and we will share our lives with all of those whom God has written in the book of life, even those who voted for, I'll let you fill in the blank, okay? What does this mean for us? What does this mean for our lives? I believe that our final Christian hope, our Christian hope, has to be a factor that motivates and informs the decisions that we make in how we choose to live our lives here and now. When we act, when we encounter and interact with one another, even those who believe and vote differently than we do, we should hold in our mind this, our final Christian hope. What is God's plan in the end? God's plan in the end is that we would be at peace and unity and understanding with one another. That reality, that hope, should motivate us to certain responses. First, our Christian hope, it doesn't allow us to simply hate those who vote differently than we do. Many are our siblings in God's family, and all are God's carefully and beautifully made creatures made in God's own precious image, and so all people deserve better than our unchecked and unrestrained hatred. Second, our Christian hope, it doesn't allow us to simply turn away from those who believe or vote differently than we do. God isn't going to give one heavenly city for you and one heavenly city for me. God is not planning on two heavenly cities, one draped in blue and one draped in red. We are headed towards a shared space in eternity. And so, we are called to do our best to bring the same level of peace and understanding and unity to our communities here in this world, even as we continue to hold different political views and beliefs. Finally, for today, this vision of a city of unity, a marriage banquet of peace and joy, it should motivate us to try and resolve our differences as much as we can, in order that we might come together in peace and unity here and now, no matter how hard or inconceivable those prospects may seem to us. What we believe God is moving us and our world towards, is what we should try to strive to realize in our lives. What we believe God is moving us towards is what we should try to strive to realize in our lives. For the past several years, my wife Jamie and I have foregone getting together with family at Thanksgiving time. Instead, we have hosted our own Thanksgiving banquet that we have named our Friendsgiving. Our Friendsgiving. Instead of getting together with a politically diverse gathering of family, my wife and I have gathered instead with our closest friends. These are mostly friends that we made during our time at seminary, a group of people who are roughly our same age and who generally share similar political worldviews. We sit together at a table and we are spared the difficulty of political disagreements. While I love getting together with my friends at this Friendsgiving at Thanksgiving time, and while it is pleasant and easy to gather together with those who share my political outlook, I realize that God does not always call us to sit at these kinds of easy tables. God also calls us to gather around God's table. And there are some realities about God's table that can be very challenging for us. God's table is expansive. It is a table where a diverse gathering of humanity are invited to come and to partake. It is a table where all those who seek to walk in faithfulness to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are welcome. God's table is a table for the liberal and for the conservative. God's table is a table for the Republican and for the Democrat. God's table is a table for the red and the blue. It is a table for me. It is a table for you. God's table is a table which we call in our communion liturgy a foretaste. God's communion table, which we celebrate in church, remotely over the internet, in person together at worship services, God's table is a foretaste of a great banquet, a banquet that is still yet to come. When God's plans for all things have come to pass, and when we will sit together to dine and to drink, to laugh and to sing with all of God's people, even those who voted for, and I'll let you fill in the blank, people of God, God is moving us towards a reality of peace and unity. Without sacrificing what we believe, without sacrificing the truth of the gospel, we should strive to heal divisions, seek to love and bring about understanding, and we should work on being peacemakers in this world and in this life. What we believe God is moving us towards is what we should strive to realize here in our lives. As we gather together around our communion table this morning, let us remember and believe that this table is a foretaste. It is a foretaste of a feast that is still yet to come. And as we gather at the table of plenty, may we hear and strive to fulfill the difficult and yet wonderful calling that this meal gives to us. Thanks be to God. Amen.